Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Leal, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And today we're going to have another session where we examine the time of sorrows, the time where Jesus warned there would be a great shaking of the earth. We're going to look into the scriptures, and in the previous program, we started with an introduction of the birth pangs and the time of sorrows, and today we're going to continue that theme. So I want to invite you to get your Bible, turn to Matthew 24, verse 1. And while you're turning, I'm going to say a prayer. I want to ask God to reach down and touch his people and to minister and to answer prayer, to bring peace and to stir us up. People of God need to be stirred up because we have to be awake in these end times, in this season that we're in. So I'm going to say a prayer while you're getting your Bible. Here we go. Heavenly Father, thank you for this session. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the peace and the grace that you provide and have available for us. And Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would minister to the areas of life that need to be ministered in your people. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, folks. Today we're going to look a little bit further into Matthew 24. Jesus told us that we need to watch. And he spoke about it over and over during his earthly ministry. And he also gave us parables about his people who were not awake or ready or watching. When we look into the lives of the disciples, he also talked about watching. He asked Peter, he said, Peter, could you not watch for 1 hour? So the theme of watching is very important for all of us. And the thing that's difficult, though, in the midst of that is if we're watching, which direction do we watch? Do we look up? Do we look toward the east, to the north, the south, the west? Where do we watch? Do we look at the news? If that's so, what channel should we be watching? MSNBC, CNN, Fox? Where do we watch, folks? Are we supposed to instead just read the paper, the New York Times? Or should we just be watching from the pew, from church? Should we be listening to a preacher and just hearing what he has to say? Is that how we watch? How do we watch, folks? Have you wondered about that? That's what I want to talk about. And I also want to talk about the timeline, the time frame, the marker of time in God's schedule also. When we look at Matthew 24, we read an outline. We can see the outline of the end times. Jesus gave us an outline. He gave us certain things to look for. He told us about certain events that were going to happen. He told us about the weather that was going to be going on, the spiritual weather, as well as regular weather. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars, and the heavens. Powers of heaven will be shaken. He said all that. So he gave us a lot of information. In order for us to be watching, we have to be familiar with his words and then compare his words with what we see happening around us. That's how we watch, folks. So in answer to the question of how do we watch, are we supposed to just watch TV or the news or listen to a preacher? Well, maybe that's part of it, but the most important thing that we should know, first off, is the Bible. We should know what Jesus said. We should know what the scriptures say so that we would have something to look for, to look towards, to anticipate. There is a challenge, though, and that is, what if we are watching for certain things, certain signs, certain events, and what if we keep watching for certain events and they don't happen? Is that possible, folks? Is it possible that the signs of the end times will not happen how we expect? Is that possible? Indeed it is. And I have maintained that. I talk about that often. I talk about it a lot. I talked about it on the last show. And I'm always going to continue talking about it, folks, because I noticed that in spite of me sharing this, I will go on Facebook and read the same old traditional interpretive sign that people are looking for. People will say that we need to look for this or this or that, or the Antichrist is going to look like this or that, or we have to be looking at the war that's about to happen, the Ezekiel 38 war, the invasion by Iran to Israel. And I hear people talk about that, but you know what, folks? What if it's not? What if the war of Ezekiel 38 is not about to happen? What if the war of Ezekiel doesn't happen how we expect it to happen? Which, by the way, I will say that. I do not think the war of Ezekiel is going to happen the way we're expecting. I don't. In future programs, we're going to discuss that. But for today, we're going to talk about Matthew 24 and maybe some of the other ones as well. Mark 13 and Luke 21. So if you have your Bibles, get your Bibles and let's examine what the Word of God has to say. Now, if we want to understand Bible prophecy, then first off, at its very basic level, we need to understand the Bible. We need to be able to understand how to study the Bible, the scriptures, the end times. And I notice that quite often people will limit their evaluation of end time verses and prophecies and Bible prophecies to a certain version of the Bible, like the King James. And I've noticed some people are very adamant about it. And they say, King James only, and King James is the only way to really know it. And look what the King James says. But I also noticed this, the research seems to stop on the pages of the King James Bible without going deeper than that. And ladies and gentlemen, in order for us to understand the end times down to its very core, its basic core level of what Jesus was saying, the only way to do that is to actually examine the words that he spoke in their original form, which is the Greek, or in the Old Testament, Hebrew. So instead of just looking at the words on the page, it helps if we use some study tools like the Strong's Concordance. And now with modern technology, we can click on our phone. There's apps now that have the concordance in them. Or there's websites where we can look at verses and open up the verses and look at the original meaning. I use Blue Letter Bible on my desktop as well as on my phone. I also have an app on my phone where I can look at a Bible verse and then look at the original words. So I want to encourage all of you, if you really, really want to get to the meat of Bible study and studying the end times, we have to go beyond the King James on the page. We have to go to the core, which is the Greek language. Now, obviously, most of us don't speak Greek, but that's okay because we have the concordance, we have Bible helps, we have study helps, where we can look at verses word by word to see what they mean. So from time to time, you may hear me talk about the original Hebrew word or Greek word when we're studying, and that is to help us to look even deeper to get a more richer experience and study session as we look into the scriptures. Now, when we read Matthew 24, it begins with the disciples admiring the temple. And in Matthew 24, verse 1, that's what they're doing. They're admiring the temple. And they said to him, Jesus, look how nice it looks. Look at the buildings. And Jesus told them, gave them a prophecy about what was going to happen in AD 70. He said, assuredly, I tell you, not one of these stones will be left unturned, but they shall all be thrown down. Every one of these giant monolith quarried stones are going to be knocked down. And they didn't know what he meant. They thought, well, why? Is that when the end of the world happens? They didn't know. And how could they? They didn't know that in AD 70, which would have been about 36 years into the future, approximately, they didn't know that Rome was going to overthrow Jerusalem. They didn't know that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They didn't know that the temple was going to be destroyed and that the Jews would be dispersed away from Jerusalem. They didn't know that was coming. They didn't know about persecution. They didn't know that a war would be raged and declared against the early church. They didn't know about martyrdom that was coming. They didn't know any of that. But Jesus prophesied that it was going to come. When Jesus said, assuredly, I tell you, not one stone's going to be left on top of each other, they thought he was talking about the end of the world. So then they asked him in verse 3, it says they came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So by that question, they were asking several things. They apparently knew about the end of time. They knew about the end of the world. They knew about the end of the age. So they were asking him about it. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? So that's another thing that's interesting. They apparently knew that he was going to leave and then come back. But they didn't understand the timing of it. They didn't understand that it would be a few thousand years down the road. They didn't get that one. Maybe they thought he was going to leave just for a few years or something and then come back. But they didn't know about the huge gap of time that the church age was going to experience. They didn't understand that the age was going to change. So they asked him, in simple terms, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, when we look at those questions, the sign of your coming and the end of the age, what we hear them asking is, what are the prophecies? What has been foretold? How is it going to play out? And by asking him that, that meant that they understood that Jesus knew the future. They understood that there was a plan, because they said, what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So by its very nature and in the way that those questions are worded, that meant that the disciples believe that God can see the future. And if Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus could see the future. So now let's place that on the table, folks. Let's think about this. If God knows the future, he knows what's going to happen, and he wrote about it, and he prophesied in the Bible the events that were going to come, some of these signs to look for, some of the events, then that means that the future is mapped out. That means that the narrative of humankind has already been predetermined. Now, that's a key word, folks, predetermined. That means that God knows how everything's going to play out already. He already knows what's going to happen. He knows about the very, very end of time. He knows about Armageddon. He knows about the Antichrist. He knows about the martyrs and the struggles that we're going to go through. He knows about all of it. And he doesn't know it only because he can see the future and he has a crystal ball. The reason he knows it is because he's God and he's sovereign, and he's going to allow it to play out in a certain manner, meaning he has control over it. And he already chose that it was going to happen in a certain way, and he wrote about it. So the future is already set, just like the past is. From the eyes of God, God can see the beginning to the end. He sees it all. It's not going to be a surprise, not for him, but for us. We don't know the entire future. The future is a mystery to us. The future is a fog to us. We know the basic outline and template of how the world's going to transpire and what's coming, the day of the Lord and judgment and all that stuff, the tribulation. We know the basics, but we really don't know the minute details. We don't. And that's what we need to try to get a hold of. That's what we need to try to understand better than we do now. And as end time remnant believers, we are instructed by God to watch and to understand and to know the signs of the times. Jesus wants us to understand them. He wants us to understand them so that we know what to look for. Now, as I mentioned before, and I've mentioned this a lot, there's a lot of confusion on the end times. There's a lot of interpretations. There's a lot of different opinions about how the end times are going to play out. I understand that, folks, and you do too. There's a lot of disagreement on it, like when the rapture is going to happen, pre, mid, post, pre-wrath. There's a lot of that going on. And on Facebook, it's all over the place. And what that tells us is that for the most part, the church is confused. And the church, God bless them, evangelicals, God bless them, saints of God, redeemed ones, the remnant, the brethren, God bless them. If a large number of them disagree on how things are going to play out, that means a large number of them are wrong, ladies and gentlemen. And it also means that only a few of the interpretations are right. And we can only say that if they are right. Now, is it possible that all of them are wrong? Everyone's wrong? It would, but the Bible does tell us that in the end times, the wise would understand. Daniel chapter 12 says, and he told Daniel that the angel was speaking to Daniel, and he said, Daniel, seal up the words of this book. You're going to go rest with your fathers. You're going to go join your people. You're going to be gathered with your people. But for now, you don't get to know it. It's sealed. Seal it up, Daniel. But in the time of the end, the wise will understand. The wicked won't understand, but the wise will. So what that tells us is there will be a certain segment of the church population that will get it and understand. So with that being said, folks, I want to see it. I want to know it. I want to understand it. And I do not, and I don't think any of us should, I do not want to just be holding on to some tradition of man or philosophy of man because someone wrote it in a book, because Hal Lindsey shared it, or John Hagee talks about it, or Tim LaHaye, God rest his soul, talked about it. We should not be holding on to end-time Bible prophecy and interpretation just because someone said it to us. The prophecies that you are holding on to, ladies and gentlemen, and the signs that you are watching for, need to be possessed by you, and they need to be in your quiver, and they need to be held on to only if you've certified them and discovered them in the Bible yourself by proof with an in-depth Bible study. If you have not studied some of the elements of the end times, but you're holding on to them and you're saying that it's going to happen this way, but you've never really studied it, can that be an accurate thing to do, folks? Is that a wise thing to do? What do you mean, Nathan? You're saying the Bible teacher that I got this from is wrong? I don't know what you follow, but if we are Bereans, the Bereans, see in the book of Acts, the Bereans looked the verses up themselves to see if these things were true. So we need to be able to look up every prophecy and see it with our own eyes and understand it with our own eyes. What we're not supposed to do is just echo it because someone else said it. And I'm noticing, ladies and gentlemen, that online and Facebook and YouTubes, in comments that are out there, people will say things that are just the tradition of man. For example, I have proposed, and if you're a regular listener, you know that I've shared this. I have proposed that Donald Trump could be the little horn, the villain of the tribulation, aka the Antichrist. I have proposed that. I've placed it on the table. I'm not 100% about it, but I'm just looking at evidence. That's what I'm going by the evidence that the scripture shares, and then I compare it to his personality, his temperament, his actions, his fruit, his profile, all of that. I'm comparing what the Bible says with his actions. I notice that when I share it sometimes on Facebook, people will answer and say, nope, it can't be him. And when I ask why not, they will say, because the Antichrist is going to be loved by everybody. I hear people say things like that, but I have to ask, ladies and gentlemen, where does the Bible say that? And if some of you have that opinion that the Antichrist is going to be loved by everyone, then I have to ask you, where is that in the Bible? Where does it say that in Scripture? See, folks, here's the deal. If any of you are holding on to an interpretation like that one, then you need to have the verse to back it up. So I ask the question, where is the verse that backs that up, that the Antichrist will be loved by everyone? Because I don't find it. I don't find that in the Bible, folks. There is no verse in the Bible that says the entire world worships the little horn. It doesn't say that. In fact, it says the opposite. In Daniel chapter 11, we can read about the military campaigns of the little horn and his erratic behavior. Daniel 11, the second half of that chapter. The Antichrist little horn is going to be a very unsettled, erratic individual. Very spontaneous, full of anger, loud, boisterous, a braggart, full of himself. It says all that. So if we can read that in Daniel 11, and then we can compare it to world leaders, who does it seem to describe? There's only one person, folks, Donald Trump. Donald Trump brags like crazy. And I find it amazing that people will admit on Facebook. I read comments like this as well. Yes, Donald Trump brags. Yes, he's not the best person. Yes, he's arrogant. Yes, he's prideful. But I don't think he's the Antichrist. See, people will throw that in. And so I have to ask that question. If you're describing him in the first part of a response, then intellectual honesty forbids us to just make a logic jump that goes against what we're proving to ourselves in front of everybody, which is making comments that, yes, Trump does this. Yes, he does that. Yes, he does that. But I don't think he's the Antichrist. Well, based on what? Well, I just don't. Why not? Well, I just don't. But why? You see, folks, that kind of thinking is not being honest with the common sense, with reasoning, with basic biblical study habits. We can't just deny it just for the sake of denial. Well, because he's a GOP, he's a Republican. The Antichrist can't be a Republican. He has to be a Democrat, right? It's easy to believe Obama was the Antichrist because he's a Democrat. You know, Democrats are the devil. They believe in progressive things. But the GOP is righteous, and they would not spawn the Antichrist, would they? He wouldn't come from their party, would he? And most Republicans who are evangelicals would say, no way. There's no way the Antichrist would come from the GOP. Why not? Well, he just wouldn't. Why not? Because the GOP are the good guys. They wear the white hats. But see, folks, just saying it without proof, when the proof actually says otherwise, is a dangerous thing. So when Jesus said to watch, he said, watch, be watchful. Then we need to be watching, folks. And if we are honest with ourselves, and if we put partisan politics aside, If you're a Republican, just put that aside for a moment and let's just watch and compare notes here. When we look over the wall and we see the world leaders out there, and then we look at Donald Trump and the way he's behaving, ladies and gentlemen, Donald Trump is behaving. Let's forget what party he's with and who prays for him and all that stuff. I'm talking about his behavior. His behavior fits the description of the Antichrist in Daniel 7, 8, and 11. Now, some people may say, well, no, Nathan, because the Antichrist is not going to love women. And I have heard that as well, but the Bible does not say he's not going to love women. It says he will not regard the desire of women. What does that mean? Well, in the context of the verse, the first part of that verse is talking about God. He will not acknowledge God. And then it talks about the woman, the desire for women. And then it says, or any God. So the verse is talking about gods, worshiping deities. If we were to keep that in the same context, he will not regard the desire of women. It's talking about women loving God or a false God. So we need to really be honest with ourselves, folks. We do, because if Jesus said that we need to watch, then let's be honest, let's do our job, and let's watch like we're supposed to. Now, I have been saying since 2015, I have been saying that I believe Donald Trump is going to deceive everybody. He has been sent to deceive. From the very, very beginning, years ago, when he first started campaigning, the Lord had shown me some things, and I've shared those with you, those things, some prophetic glimpses. And I'm not the only one, by the way, folks, but I saw some very disturbing prophetic glimpses that involved Donald Trump and also involved him being used to deceive America and to go out and deceive with a very powerful spirit to deceive America. I saw this in a prophetic dream. I saw a principality fly over the country. I've described it to you guys. It was orange, leathery. It was huge, like the wings were 40, 50 feet wide. They were bat wings. The whole thing was orange. It had a leathery body and it looked like a bat, but it had Donald Trump's face on it, but it was orange and leathery. It glided over my house in a prophetic dream, and I saw it go to the east. I saw this years ago, and I stated, he's going to go out and deceive everybody. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for the deception. And I've been sharing this for several years. Meanwhile, the church believes everything he says. They don't question what he says. His bad behavior is not checked, and he lies constantly. He lies over and over. He tweets lies. He speaks lies. He writes lies. He's the biggest liar that I've ever observed in politics. Now, if you're a Republican and you love Donald Trump, folks, I'm not saying this to make you mad or to make you hate me. I'm telling the truth here. He lies. He's done over 15,000 lies. A liar is a deceiver. And it is on record. And if some of you folks don't believe me, go to Google and type in the lies of Donald Trump or Donald Trump's lies or fibs or fables, and it will bring up the summary. There are different people out there. There are journalists and other individuals who are keeping track of every lie that Trump says out of his mouth, and it's over 15,000. Okay, if someone's a liar, folks, if they are a liar, that means that they deceive. They're a deceiver. Donald Trump claims to be a Christian. He claims to be a follower of Jesus, of Christ, or at least the evangelicals will say that. He's a Christian. Although he admitted that he's never asked God for forgiveness, he's never repented, and he has no reason to because he doesn't do anything wrong. He said he hasn't sinned. So Donald Trump deceives, and he claims to be a Christian. In Matthew 24, it's interesting that the first thing Jesus mentions in verse 4, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Right before that, the disciples say, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus starts out, "Make sure that no one deceives you." Okay, so what will be the sign of that you're about to come soon, Jesus? And Jesus tells us there will be someone to deceive you, or there will be several people trying to deceive you. There will be a group of people wanting to deceive you. The church, the congregation of God, the saints of God, the remnant of God, in the time of the end, there would be deception. So we have to place this on the table, ladies and gentlemen. If we are in the end times right now, and obviously we are, according to what Jesus said, the signs that we're getting close to the end means that there is deception going on in front of us. We have to be watching and seeing that there's deception going on. Now, I just mentioned that Donald Trump is one of the biggest liars we've ever seen. So he qualifies as a deceiver just by default. He qualifies as a deceiver, and Jesus said, "Be not deceived." So if we put those two things together, folks, we have a situation here. that we need to really, really be honest about. This is a problem that the church has. The church dismisses the deception. They overlook Trump's deception. They overlook that he's a liar. They overlook that he claims to be a Christian and he's not, because he uses God's name in vain, the GD, and he just has horrible behavior. The fruits speak for themselves. Galatians 5, works of the flesh are one way to behave, and then there's the fruit of the Spirit. But the works of the flesh lead to death, and the works of the flesh show that the person is not a Christian. Donald Trump operates in the works of the flesh. So Jesus says in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. We've talked about this. Many will come in my name. Okay, Trump has come in the name of God. The evangelicals have placed him in front of all of us in the name of Jesus. He's a Christian. He's God's man. He's a God's servant. He's been sent here to save America, to make America great, to keep America great, to turn things around. So he has come in the name of Jesus, saying, I'm the Christ. Now, that verse does not mean that someone's claiming to be God or the Son of God. Christ means anointed. The word Christ in the original Greek means anointed. And see, that's what I was mentioning a moment ago. In order to study the Bible correctly, we need to go to the original. So, I am the Christ. Christos. Have you ever looked that up, ladies and gentlemen? I am the Christ. That's in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The word Christ, Christos, is G5547 Strong's from the Greek 5547. If you're taking notes, write that down. The Greek G5547. That means Christos. That's the original word, and it means anointed. So let's read that now, and instead of saying Christ, let's say anointed. So Jesus is saying, many will come in my name, in other words, in the name of Jesus, saying I'm anointed, and deceive many. Now, when we look at it that way, we can actually see that there are some false Christians out there. There are false clouds without water, charlatans who are out there lying to God's people. And we do not need to look no further than the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation preachers that are out there. This new sect of warrior, end time, false seven mountain kingdom now, Bible twisting, Bible deceiving ministers who have a different version of the gospel that is just, it is profane. They have profaned the purity of the gospel and come up with their own version. Jesus said that they would show up though. So they have shown up and they have placed Donald Trump as the poster boy in front of all of us. So many will come in my name, say, I'm the Christ, deceive many. And then he jumps in the next verse to another sign. So the first sign is deception. Deception, ladies and gentlemen. We're seeing that right now. We're there. It's happening. And then in verse 6, it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, that was a dual prophecy because there was a rumor of war during their time when Rome burnt Jerusalem to the ground and destroyed the temple. That was war and rumor of war, and it happened. You will hear of wars. It did happen. There were wars, but the end is not yet. So Jesus said the end is not yet because it happened in AD 70. Now, if we fast forward, after he says that, we jump to the end of time. Because then verse 7 says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, diverse places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So now we jump to the end. So we have the overthrow of Jerusalem mentioned. The end is not yet. And then in the next verse, we see the time frame of what was going to happen. And when we look at famines, pestilence, earthquakes, that matches what we see when the horsemen go out to conquer. When the horsemen are released, the first four seals in Revelation. And the first one is it's interesting. The guy on the white horse goes out to conquer. He doesn't have an arrow in his hand, but he has a bow and he's wearing a crown. He's on a white horse and he goes out to conquer. What does that mean? Well, that's the deception that goes forth. And, you know, folks, I have to ask, is it the little horn? Is it the villain being released to the world, wearing a crown to go out and conquer the world? Well, that's what Donald Trump's doing. He's a conqueror. He's conquering without a weapon. He's conquering without an arrow in his bow. Is it Donald Trump? We have to consider it. And then we have the other horsemen that are released, the scales, the famine, the war, you know, the red horses war. Then we have death. And then we have the green one, famine. So the four horsemen match what we see right here. Also, the other thing that's interesting is famine, pestilence, and earthquakes are signs that would show that the earth is groaning. Earthquakes, the earth is groaning. The earth is shaking. The earth wants to be redeemed. Now, I'm not saying that the earth is alive, but Paul talks about all creation. All creation wants to be redeemed. And these are the birth pangs. This is what's coming. Birth pangs of what? Why are there birth pangs? What's giving birth? Where are those labor pains happening? Is it the earth that's doing it? Or what is it? What's going on? This is what it is, folks. It has to do with Israel. It has to do with Israel is going to give birth to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people would be birthed at the very end of time. They would be birthed in salvation. There would be birth in a great revival. There would be birth because they will answer the call. God will, at some point at the end of time, take the scales off the eyes of Israel. So the birth pangs, the sorrows, and the pain that he mentions right here, it does have to do with creation groaning, because all creation groans and travails, waiting to be redeemed. But it also includes Israel. Israel to be birthed at the very, very end of time. And Paul promised that, God promised that Israel will be saved. That is what the birth pangs are about as well. So while the earth is groaning and shaking, a lot of things are going to be happening on the planet. And so, as I was stating a moment ago, that God understands everything that's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He sees what's going to happen. And the reason for that is because God has determined what's going to happen. And this is the other thing that we should try to really get a hold of, ladies and gentlemen. It has been determined beforehand. And when we consider this, here's where it gets a little bit, I don't want to say spooky or disturbing, but it's reality, folks. It's reality. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, let me just read a passage. Daniel 12, 7. In the very last chapter of Daniel, there's two angels that are talking to one another, discussing the prophecies of the end, discussing the end times. And the two angels are having a conversation, and one of them says to the other in chapter 12, Daniel 12, he says, "How long shall it be till the end of all of these things, these signs, these wonders? How long?" And the other angel says, let me just read a passage right here. I'm going to just start with verse 1, Daniel 12, 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up," that's Michael the archangel, "the great prince which stands for the children of thy people," meaning Israel, "and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book." What it's meaning is that at the very end of time, Israel would be delivered. But there would be a time of trouble for the whole planet, for the whole world. Not just Israel, it's a time of trouble for everybody until Jesus harvests the earth. And that's what verse 2 says. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they," verse 3, "and they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So in verse 3, it says that there's going to be wise ones that are going to help evangelize at the end of time. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for you and me, for us to be wise and to shine and turn many to righteousness. That's the challenge for the remnant of God in the end times. God wants to see you turn others to righteousness. God wants to see you shine brightly. He wants to see you full of wisdom. So we have three challenges right here. We have to be wise. And if we're going to be wise, we will shine with the power of God, the virtue of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God. And God wants his people to be used with great exploits. He wants you to be used in great exploits, my friend. That means that we have to get our lives in order. We have to adjust our lives to be more toward the light of God and toward the holiness of God and the righteousness of God instead of the ways of Babylon and Egypt. And that, my friends, is the challenge for all of us. Because Egypt is sticky and Babylon has, as the pitch of a fallen world, wants to stick to all of us with its residue. Babylon wants to attach itself to you, my friend. And you know that. Babylon wants to attach to your leg and tie a chain around you and cause you to have a heavy weight or it wants to place a yoke on top of your shoulders and weigh you down and wear you out and have your mind just on the cares of life, the worries of life, and the strains and stresses and the pains of life, so that you cannot shine like you're capable of shining. But God wants us to shine, ladies and gentlemen. So they that are wise shall shine and turn many to righteousness. Let that be you, my friend. Let that be you. Let it be you and your loved ones to turn others. The angel goes on in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So the angel's telling Daniel, Daniel, you don't get to know what it means. Just seal it up until the very, very end of time. Shut the words up. And then verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood the other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the one on the other side of the bank of the river. These are two angels Daniel sees now, in verse 5, and he describes a conversation the two angels are having. Verse 6, and one of the man clothed in linen, the angel, which was upon the waters of the river, he said, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So the angel's asking the other angel, how long will it be? And I heard the other man answer, which was upon the waters. He held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever. And he said, it shall be for a time, times and half a time, which is 3.5 years. So he was describing the tribulation period as 3.5 years. And then he goes on, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, that's an interesting comment. Let me read it again. The angel lifts his hand, and he swore by heaven, and he said, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. Who is going to scatter? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about God scattering the power of the holy people, or is he talking about the Antichrist scattering the power of the holy people? But he said, it's going to happen. The power of the holy people is going to be scattered. So why would God do that? It has to be the villain doing that, right, folks? But after the power is scattered, when he has accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. In other words, he's gonna mess up the power. He's going to upset the power. He's going to agitate the power. He's going to dilute the power, scatter it about of the holy people. This is talking about Christians in the end times. This is talking about the saints of God, that someone is going to show up and upset their power of the holy people, upset their unity, upset what's going on in their lives. Someone's going to show up and do that. And folks, when we look around right now, can we think of anyone that has upset the unity of the church, the evangelicals right now? Is there anyone that's done that? Yes, Donald Trump has done that. He is going to scatter the power of the holy people, and then all these things will be finished. So one angel's asking the other, so what are the signs? How long? What do we look for? Now, as I mentioned a moment ago when I started, I said that we have to be watching. But in order to watch, we need to know what to watch for. We need to know what signs to look for. Verse 7. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever. It shall be a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now, here it doesn't say he shall have accomplished to scatter the power. It says, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, then all these things shall be finished. When the power has been shattered, broken in pieces. Now that word shattered means broken in pieces. It means scattered, dispersed. So one of the signs to look for is when the holy people have been broken up into pieces. In other words, when the church has been broken up into pieces, has been shattered, ladies and gentlemen. So one of the signs, Jesus said, watch. Matthew 24, watch. Be not deceived. We read a few of the things. Right here it says that we're going to see the holy people, that in other words, God's people. And this isn't talking about Jews, by the way, folks. It's not Israel. This is talking about Christians. It's saying right here that the power of Christians is going to be messed up and upset. And see, that's why when I see some of these false preachers and charlatans talk about the great revival that's coming in the end times, the Bible doesn't say that. Now, it does say that the wise will turn others to righteousness, but that's not an entire corporate revival happening from east to west, north to south, the entire planet, revival meetings, filling up churches. That's not what that's talking about, because Revelation says over and over, still they did not repent. When they saw these things happen, they didn't repent. When they saw those things happen, they didn't repent. So the revival would be more of on an individual basis or more one-on-one when it happens. So when we see right here in Daniel 12:7, the church is going to get shattered and dispersed. Right now that's happening, folks. That sign is happening right now. And if we are honest with ourselves, the person responsible for the shattering is Donald Trump. So the angels told us what to look for. And then all these things will be finished. So now I want to address something. These things will be finished. They will be done. Why will they be finished? Because God knows how it's going to play out. He has foretold it. And it's more than that. It has been determined. Daniel didn't understand it. He wasn't sure about what they were saying. So he asked them again in verse 8. He said, although I heard, I didn't understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He's asking, what does this mean? Verse 9, the angel said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And then look at this right here. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. See, it says it again, the wise. And that's why my challenge to the remnant and to the people of God, that's why my challenge is that we must be wise, ladies and gentlemen. And to be wise, that means that we become Bereans and we search the scriptures to see if these things are true, to see if what we're hearing is true. When you hear someone give a prophecy or a YouTube about signs to look for, don't just take it at face value, folks. Make sure that the person you're listening to is giving Bible verses to back up what they're saying, and that the verses are not being mistreated, that they are not being mishandled, and that they are being divided accurately as the word of truth. Of truth, key word, folks. Truth. So in order to do that, we have to be wise and not just believe everything we hear. We have to check it out for ourselves. So the wise shall understand. And then he says, but you go your way, Daniel. You shall rest and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. So the angel is saying until all the things are finished. Finished in what way? Well, the plan of God is what we're talking about here. The plan of God that has been determined. In Daniel 9:26, we go back a few verses. Look what it says here, Daniel 9:26. There's a word, an interesting word that's in here. Now, Daniel 9:26 and 27 is the prophecy about he shall confirm a covenant. And I don't want to go into that one on. I have shared this one as well. And I have shared in the past that this passage in 9:26 and 27 is not about the Antichrist doing a peace treaty with Israel. Instead, Daniel 9:27 is about the crucifixion. And I've talked about this. But at the end of verse 26, it says, the end shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, until the end of the war, meaning war is coming, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's the part I want to focus on right here. Desolations are determined. In other words, desolation means ruin. Destruction is determined. Determined means it's been planned. It's been decreed. It's been decided upon. In other words, God decided how it's going to play out, folks. So for the remainder of this program, now I want to talk about the determination of God and the decree of God and the sovereign plan of God in the end times. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what God is doing in planet Earth right now has been determined already. I know that when we look at the impeachment trial, it looks like chaos and it looks like confusion and it looks like the United States is about to explode and boil over with a foment of anger and craziness and chaos. Yes, that's true. But these things have still been determined by God. God has mandated that these things happen. And that's the thing we have to keep in mind. Desolations, ruin has been determined. Ruin has been determined to come to certain parts of the world in the end times. It's been determined a few chapters later in Daniel 12. It says, until it's all finished. So we have that it's been determined right here. And then in Daniel 12:7, it says, all these things shall be finished. So God made a determination. He made a mandate. He made a decree. He made a plan on how this thing's going to play out. And that plan is going to play out and is going to be in motion
until it's finished. And that's what we have to get a hold of. Now, in that envelope of time, now let's talk about what it is, folks. What do we call this envelope of time where all this craziness is going on? This is the time of sorrows, the time of the birth pangs, the time of the earth groaning, the time of confusion, the time of deception. These things are all taking place, but God has determined that they will take place. So in the midst of this huge plan of God, God has also done something else, folks. He's done something else. He determined the events that happened in the first advent. He planned it out. God knew that Judas was going to betray Jesus and determined that it would happen. What does that mean? He forced Judas to do it? No. He allowed Satan to possess Judas so that, and Satan thought that it was his plan. Satan thought that he was going to pull a fast one on the Lord, but he was doing it blindly because Satan did not understand the plan of God. He didn't understand the mystery of the gospel or the mystery of salvation. And we do read, Paul says that the God of this earth, if he would have known the plan of God, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, that none of the rulers of this age, meaning Satan and the principalities and all those guys, those entities, the demons, the fallen angels, Satan, the God of this world, the minions from hell, the enemies of God, did not understand salvation, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. None of the rulers of this age recognized and understood the wisdom of the gospel. The wisdom of the gospel, folks. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. By the way, the verse before that, 1 Corinthians 2, 7, says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, before the foundation of the world, for our glory. God determined, he planned it out before the foundation of the earth, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God has determined a lot of things in these end times, folks. And he had it planned out from the very beginning. And the other thing that's included in there is the life of his people. The lives of our days have been determined. They have been predetermined. Now, folks, think about that. There is a decree for the earth that lays out the plan of God. There's a decree for salvation, the mystery of salvation. And it's a wisdom that the earth does not understand. Darkness does not get it. But those that are wise, God is wise. And that's why he also says that we should be wise. The wise will understand, the wicked won't understand. So at the very end of time, we also have to have the wisdom of God to understand that there's a huge, huge plan that's taking place before our eyes. And that plan involves us. It involves the church. It involves the wicked. It involves entities and principalities. It involves the devil. It involves angels. It involves everyone in the spiritual realm. That's what we need to be watching. But in order to watch, we have to know the Bible. We have to be familiar with what the scriptures say so that we are watching for the right things, the correct things. The other thing we have to include in this time of sorrow, see, these days of sorrow have been determined already. It has been planned out. And in that envelope of time, we are living our lives. We are going to and fro. You wake up every morning, you have to go to work, you live your life. You know, you live your life with your loved ones, your family members, or if you live alone, whatever you do, but we all have a role to play in these end times. And included in that role, ladies and gentlemen, is the mandate for each one of us. There is a mandate and a determination that has been made for your life, your private world. God has mandated your life to turn out ideally in a certain way. So it is up to you to find that mandate and to find his will in your life. So the days of our life here on earth, included in the will of God, we have also have to add this. Every one of our lives have been numbered. They have been planned by God and determined by God to play out in a certain way. And the footprint of your life and my life has already been written down in God's mandate, in God's book, in God's chronicle, in God's book of remembrance. The summary of our lives is already written down in God's book. And he knows, here's the other thing, folks. He knows the end of our days. He knows when that final petal of the flower fades, the grass withers. God knows when that final petal will fall away from us. He knows when we will be cut down. God knows how long we're going to be on this earth. He knows how long you're going to be on this earth. He knows how many years you're going to live. He knows your final day. He knows my final day. He knows when we're going to be cut down, and he knows when our shadow will flee the earth. He knows, my friend. And with that knowledge in mind, if we place it on the table, then he wants us to know about this, and he wants us to realize who we are in him. He wants us to realize that we are mortals. We're not going to live forever. And, you know, there's a tendency to forget about these things. Jesus gave us the parables about those who did not want to answer the call. They didn't want to go to the wedding feast because they were too busy. One of them said, I got a new ox and I want to go test drive it. Another one said, I have a new family. Another one said, I have a barn that I have to build. You know, I have a new business. I have a new mansion I want to finish building. I'm going on a honeymoon. I don't have time, God. Jesus talked about those who were too caught up in the things of earth, but the thing that they forgot was that they were dust in the wind, and that they are but shadows, and that they are only here as long as God allows it. God knows how long we're going to be here, and he wants us to realize and keep aware and stay sober that someday we need to be thinking of this. We cannot forget. Someday we, you, me, our life is going to be measured in his scale. He's going to measure our life. He's going to measure your life, my friend. So with this in mind, we have an assignment to do. We have a duty. We have a responsibility to press on. You have a job, my friend, to get into that boat and row to the other side, to row your boat to the other side. We need to row our boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he's waiting for us. You know, a lot of folks are wondering about the end times right now. They read the news. They wonder, what's the next big thing to happen? Are we going to have a war with Iran? Is there going to be a terrorist attack? Is Israel going to have a war? Is Israel going to get attacked or bombed or invaded by Russia? Or what's going on? A lot of people are wondering, me included. I'm wondering, and folks are wondering about the signs. A lot of you are wondering about the quote-unquote signs, the prophecies, the events that are supposed to take place, and we wonder how long it will be till it's over. Thought of that, folks? How long? How long will it be till it's over? How long will it be till the second coming? How long will it be till he splits the eastern sky? How long? Are we just looking at a few years? Are we just looking at 2, 3, 4 years? Are we looking at 2025, 2030? What are we looking at? A lot of folks are wondering that, and some of you are wondering it. Some of you, in addition to wondering when the return of Jesus is coming, some of you are asking that question, how long? Do you ever find yourself thinking that, my friend? Not just how long till Jesus comes back, but how long am I going to have to endure this dark earth? How long is the pain going to last? How long till I have my rest? How long till my prayer is answered? How long till you heal me? Or how long till the victory? How long are these tears going to last? How long is it going to stay dark? How long is it going to rain? How long is it going to be cold? How long will I have this burden? When is it going to go away? When are you going to answer me? When will the skies lift? When will the brass heavens be removed from over me? There are so many of you that have these type of questions. And I know that there are some of you that are struggling. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are frustrated. I've even seen this on Facebook a few times. Some of you have said that you're having a hard time making a breakthrough in your prayer life, having a hard time feeling the presence of God. You feel lonely. You feel cold. You feel dry. You want to drink from the well. You want rest. You want relief. You want reprieve. You're tired. You're weary. Folks, I know that all these things are going on out there. And to the question of how long, I don't know. But until then, we're here. And while we're here, we will face darkness. We will face tears. We will face betrayal and abandonment and heartache. Nights when we can't sleep. Tattered nights. Restless nights. You know, David thought he was forgotten. He said that in Psalms 13:1. How long? How long will my enemies win? How long will you look on and ignore me? And then he also asked, Lord, how long will you be angry with me? How long are you going to ignore me? How long will my cries echo in the night? How long will it take for these words to reach you? David doubted. David thought that sometimes God wasn't listening, just like a lot of you folks do. But you know what? God is listening. He knows that some of you are worn out and drained, and some of you are empty. And folks, for that, I feel for you, because to be empty of God and then having to carry the burden, that means the burden is all on your shoulders without God helping. That is a heavy load, and it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. You should not be carrying the load by yourself. If you belong to Jesus, he needs to be carrying the load for you. If you belong to Jesus, then your load needs to be laid at the foot of the cross. Your burden needs to be laid down. Your burden needs to be surrendered. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. And you're not supposed to try to carry it all alone, my friend. You're not. Jesus wants to carry it for you. Because in this life, there will be tribulation, but he says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that's where we are now, folks. Sorrow has begun. And we're in that season, ladies and gentlemen, because it has been determined that that season must come to this earth. Please remember this. As remnant children and followers of Jesus, we're going to see sorrow. And we will have tribulation. And we will have to carry the cross. We will. Every one of us is going to have to carry our cross. Because if we belong to Jesus, he told us that we're going to. You know, folks, remember Peter when Jesus told him, when you're old, Peter, you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And Jesus was telling him how he was going to die. And we know from history that sure enough, when Peter got old, he was led to die. And he was crucified, and he said, crucify me upside down, because I can't be crucified the way of my Lord. And, you know, folks, if we're in the time of sorrows, if we're in the time of the end, God knew that you would see these things. And God knew that you would be challenged with these things. But God also knew that if he placed you in this time period of human history, he would also provide the tools and the benefits and the help, the grace, the strength, to help you weather whatever you face, even if it's to the level of Peter. Because at some point in our days, folks, if the tribulation is going to be starting soon, that means Christian persecution eventually is going to occur. And there will be martyrdom. There will be Christians who are killed for their testimony. So if we are truly in that time period, then that means that there will be a segment of the church that, like Peter, at some part of their days, there will be some who will be taken and led to a place they don't want to go, just like Peter. And just like Peter, if that were to happen to one of us, what do we say? What do you say, ladies and gentlemen? If in 3 years from now or 5 years from now, it's a totally different world and persecution has begun and the church has gone underground and the determination of God has brought up our name in our number, what if? Ladies and gentlemen, what if the determination of God's plan calls your name or calls my name as the next one to leave this earth? How will we deal with it? Will we deny Jesus and run? Or will we face it with boldness and courage? Well, I hope that we can do it with courage. Of course, right? Of course you want to. But that doesn't mean it'll be easy. It doesn't. If that time were to come, what would we say to the Lord? Lord, I don't want to go there. Is that what we'll say? We might. And then an angel of the Lord would have to show up and strengthen us, right, folks? Strengthen us and say, it's going to be okay. It'll hurt just for a little bit. And then I'll be with you on the other side. But what if it's not about us? What if it is not our turn, but it's the turn of someone we love? What if it's the turn of someone in our family? Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows. So if we're in that time period of sorrows, folks, if we're there, that means sorrow will be taking place around us. And I don't like to have to say this. I don't. But if we're there, folks, we have to face it. Sorrow shows up when we don't want it to. So we have to face it. Because whether we like it or not, sometimes sorrow drags us out of bed in the middle of the night. Or sometimes sorrow will wake us up with a midnight phone call or a knock on the door. And it says, get up, because it's your turn to go through this. You know, folks, when that happens, what do you do? I know what I would do. I would say, no, I don't want it to be my turn. I would say that. God, I don't want it to be my turn. No, I don't want it to. I don't. Because who does? Who does? So when our turn comes, what do? We cry out to God and we ask him if we can be spared or our loved one can be spared. and we tell him we don't understand, and we tell him it hurts. God, it hurts. I don't want to go through this. Lord, let this cup pass from me. That's what we do when sorrow comes around, right, folks? But if we're in the time of sorrows, some of us are going to be feeling this. And some of us are going to be answering the call to sorrow with groans. Groans that are uttered from the deepest part of our being. God has determined our days, ladies and gentlemen. He has determined the plan. He has determined the signs, the prophecies. He's determined all of that. And he has determined how we're going to be involved. He has determined this, my friends. On this earth, the inhabitants of this planet have been decreed with a number, with a date. Now, I'm not saying there's no free will. Of course there is, but God knows the day of our end. He knows how we're going to behave. He knows what we're going to do. And he wants all of us to perform great exploits. He wants us to know him as we do them. He wants us to be familiar with him. He wants us to be intimate with him. And that is why we have to be praying for his protection. Now, if it has been mandated that everyone has a certain expiration, does that mean that they meet their expiration as an extension of something that would have been shorter because they prayed? In other words, is it possible to extend the expiration through prayer? Like, for example, if the determination says John Doe is scheduled to end up in heaven January 1st, 2021, unless he prays, is it possible to extend the expiration? Is it? Well, I have to believe it is, folks, because otherwise, what's the sense of praying? Otherwise, fatalism is the only course of action, right? Whatever will be, we can't change it, so why even try? No, we have to pray for his mercy and his protection. So while we are in the season of sorrow, is it possible to have his protection and not have the sorrow visit us? Is it? Well, I would hope so, and I would desire that. I would, and so should you. Now, I understand, though, that sometimes people, they still perish. Our senior citizens will perish. But that happens because they get up in age, they get older. And you know, here we are in the first few weeks of 2020, and I've noticed, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a lot of my Facebook friends on Facebook who have lost their parents just in the last few weeks. I keep seeing it over and over. My father passed on, my mother passed on, my relative passed on. There's a great number of death announcements on Facebook. Parents and mothers and fathers and relatives and friends. Some of you are in the middle of that right now. And if that may be you, my friend, if you have lost a loved one, I feel for you. And I want to offer my condolences. May God be with you. May his grace hold you up during this time. There's a number of you that are feeling it. And our friends and our brethren, our fellow brethren, they're going through this right now. Sorrow is here, folks. It's here. And God knew that it was going to come. He did. And it is sad, but at the same time, for some of those who have gone, they are no longer in pain. Because they were ill, their bodies were ill, their bodies were pretty beat up. Some of them were having a very difficult time, and now they have no more pain. They departed. And I know some people say it, I don't want it to be my turn, but then there's probably a chance that the Holy Spirit said, no, it is your turn. It's time to come home. So then God gave them peace, and they were able to be settled in their heart, and they were ready, and they left peacefully. And some of you could testify to this. Their turn came, and for them, the sands of the hourglass flowed beyond the boundary and released their spirit from this earth. And you know, folks, the amazing thing about this is that God knew. He knew the day. When they were born, he knew when they would leave. Because our days are all numbered, folks. And you know, the psalmist says, teach me to number my days. Teach me to know my days. Teach me to see and to know that I am but dust, that I am just grass. We're just grass in the field, folks. And it has been written down already in God's book, the number of our days. Folks, please know that God's going to hold our hand no matter what. God will be there to hold our hand because he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. We can't escape it, and we can't complain about it, and we can't get mad at God and get bitter about it. We must go through it with endurance. With endurance and patience. And you know, Luke says that. He says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. And the original word for patience is endurance. So in other words, in your endurance, in your patient endurance, you will possess your soul. And that's what sorrow does. Sorrow forces us to endure. It does. And someday, whether it's in the next few years or if the Lord tarries even longer, at some point, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be our turn. Everyone will have a turn if the Lord tarries. So what is the message? What is the message, Nathan? What are you trying to say? Here's the message, ladies and gentlemen. God has determined the times. He has determined this period of time. He has mandated. He has decreed where we are. He knows how it's going to play out. And in the midst of that plan and narrative, there are people involved. Human souls, human spirits. That's us. That's you. That's me. So while we are in this time period of sorrows, our job, our duty, our mandate is to be awake, to not slumber, to watch, to become familiar with the scriptures, and to grow closer to our Savior, to grow closer to Jesus. We need to grow closer to Him so that we can hear His voice better than we do now. We need to grow closer to Him so that we are equipped with His strength and His power and His grace. We need to grow closer to Him so that we're familiar with His voice, so that we're familiar with how to pray, how to seek Him, how to break through, how to make contact with Him, how to get into His presence, how to approach His throne room, how to boldly go toward Him. We need to become familiar with these things now, folks. We need to become familiar with the dwelling place. The dwelling place is where we find our strength. The dwelling place is where we recharge our empty souls. The dwelling place is where we can pull water from the well and fill up our vessels. Our vessels, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us is a vessel for God. And God wants to fill our vessel with His portion. So there is a lot of things we need to be doing right now, folks. And I know that there is temptation to get sidetracked with all the crazy news of the impeachment. What's going on? Is it the bad Democrats? Is Trump being mistreated? Is it unfair? Et cetera, et cetera. But folks, aside from all that, aside from the politics and the drama, we still need to make sure we include Jesus. As Psalms 91 says, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under His shadow. In the time of sorrows, we need to be under His shadow, under His wing. We need to have Him covering us with His wing, ladies and gentlemen. And in order to do that, we need to dwell. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Dwelling means living there. It means being acquainted with it. It means hanging out there. Psalms 91 is not about a person who's a stranger to the presence of God. It's not about a person who's flaky. It's not about a person who's wishy-washy in their relationship. It's not about a person who doesn't know how to pray. Psalms 91 is talking about a person who knows Jesus and who's in love with Jesus, who's familiar with worship, who's familiar with spiritual warfare. I want to challenge all of you to become that person. That's the only way we're going to make it, ladies and gentlemen. That's the only way. I know that some of you feel rusty right now. Some of you are actually dry. If you are honest with yourself, if you are honest with the Lord, you're probably not happy with where you are. Folks, in this late hour, the Spirit of God is wooing. He's wooing His children. His Spirit is calling out to all of us. He's wooing those that are hardened. He is wooing those who need to break up the fallow ground. He's wooing those who have lost their first love. He's wooing those who forgot. Who forgot? Did you forget, my friend? Did you forget who you were in Christ? God has not forgotten who you are, because His name is still written on you, and your name is still written in glory. Even though you may feel beat up and lonely and hurting and abandoned, God has not forgotten about you, my friend. But Nathan, I don't feel Him. I don't feel His presence. I don't feel the hunger for Him. I don't feel the desire. Okay, thanks for being honest. By the way, are there others of you that may say the same thing? You don't feel a hunger like you want to? Can you honestly say that? And it's okay, it's just you and God. Do you feel that way? If it's true, say it, folks. Admit it. because we're going to pray and I'm going to ask God to break through the hardness and to break through the stony heart and the fallow ground and the layers of confusion and indecision and the mess and the burdens and the heavy weights. God can flow past all of that and touch your heart, ladies and gentlemen, with a hunger that'll make you cry out to him. So let's do that, folks. Heavenly Father, there are so many people listening right now, God, and Lord, we are your children, the remnant children that are out there, Lord. There are so many out there that are hurting or struggling. There are some who feel dry. There are some who want to be closer to you. There are some who aren't happy with where they are. And Father God, have mercy on your children. Have mercy on your people. Have mercy on the hungry ones. Have mercy on those who have grown cold. And Lord, light their lamp. Light their flame. Give them salt that will make them usable to you. And Lord, fill them. Fill them with a hunger and a desire for you. And I come against the powers of darkness. I come against the confusion. I come against the lies and the voices and the whispers and the accusations and the condemnation. And I come against that. And in Jesus' name, let God's people go. We have victory by the power of the cross. We have victory because it is finished. Because we are forgiven. Because the blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sin. God, give them a touch from you. A spark from heaven down into their souls. Awaken them, God. Awaken those who are in a slumber. Awaken those who are sleeping. Place your fire in them, God. And I thank you. I thank you for doing this, God. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. My friends, if God is touching you right now, continue praying to him. Continue seeking him. Let the light of God be inside you, folks. Let the flame of God be rekindled within you. My friend, God loves you, and he's going to use you. Praise God. I love you. And more important than that, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. And he wants to see you through. And he's going to see you through. Just open up your heart to him because he loves you. Well, that's the end of our program. And in the next program, maybe in a few others, we're going to be continuing this talk about sorrow, the time of sorrows, and the Olivet Discourse and all the other prophecies that are in there. There's a lot to talk about, and we're going to be doing this for a while. And I just want to appeal to you folks. Without your help, I can't do this. So I just need some of you who feel led, and I would hope that that's a number of you, who feel led to put some food in the trough here. Put some of the provision here so that I can do my job and seek God for more portion and more food and more sustenance to bring to the body of Christ. All right, folks? Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to the website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. All right, ladies and gentlemen, well, I love you. Stay vigilant, stay safe, and I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. Son, not spirit. sent him to die. I scarce can take it that on the cross my burden gladly carried, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and lead me home, with joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.